I think this microphone is demon-possessed, but I'm not the kind to say for sure. And only that, I turned to Bob and I said, Bob, while we're introducing the guest, it'd be good if I go get the right notebook. I had the wrong notebook. When you're colorblind, that's easy to do. But when they're both the same color, that's even worse. So, good. Praise the Lord for His goodness. Good to be here. Thank you for praying for us. We were there in Troy, Ohio, while the 20 people went over to Hawaii claiming they were helping to hand out things for the ministry over there. But I've heard also they had quite an interesting time. But I'm glad to be back here. Thank the Lord for this wonderful church. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis again, chapter 45. We have done four messages. This will be the final one on Joseph. I've mainly dealt with Joseph and his family and his trials, his temptations, and his triumphs as we find him where he is at. And the title I could give to this message is The Power of Forgiveness. The Power of Forgiveness. When I go to Genesis 45, we've come a long way from that chapter 37 where he was, by his brothers, hated, put into a pit, sold to Potiphar. His wife tried to tempt him. He did not yield, but he winds up in prison. And then he becomes the prime minister of Egypt with all the powers and rights that went along with it. And when you come to chapter 45, it is obvious when you read this chapter, these words, he teaches us the power of forgiveness. Tremendous thing to forgive people for what they've done to you. I want you to notice here, if you look in verse 1, begin to read, and I want to give you this morning, if I can, some truths here about the power of forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness expresses emotion. I'm telling you right now, when you really forgive someone, it is an emotional experience in your life when there's real forgiveness. Notice here, if you will, please, in verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, and he caused every man to go out from him, from me. He said, cause every man to go out from me. Now, those words are tremendous words. First of all, let me say, forgiveness is forfeiting your right to get even. That's very key. As you read this, you will see here the fact he cried. The word cried has behind that the idea of just tears flowing out of his eyes. He's brokenhearted. He can hardly get the words out. And there's something else here. When one forgiveness is forfeiting your right, look here, if you will, please, and get these words, cause every man to get out, to go out from him. Forgiveness is a private experience, a private experience. You don't need to do this in front of people that are not involved in the situation. He said, everybody leave. It's just between me and those whom I need to forgive. You see, forgiveness expresses that emotion. It forfeits the right to hurt someone for hurting you. Full of emotion. It's not only forfeiting your right and full of emotion, but it's finding what you lost. When I looked at this chapter here, Joseph hasn't seen his father for over 40 years. He misses dad. And he's going to be able to restore that relationship with his father as well as with his brothers. He is one happy camper, as someone would say. Certainly, he finds that relationship. I'm going to see dad again. I'm looking forward to that. Forgiveness expresses emotion, and forgiveness erases judgment. Far too many people would rather set up the judgment seat than the mercy seat. And when you don't forgive, you're sitting at the judgment seat. You don't want to forgive. You want them to get what you think they deserve. I am so happy I do not get not and will not get what I deserve. Amen. Do not sit at the judgment seat. Sit at the mercy seat. And thank the Lord for the mercy that comes from heaven that entitles us also to go for that. Look there in verse 3. And actually verse 2, and he wept aloud. Boy, what emotion. What emotion. You see, forgiveness expresses emotion. And notice he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. I mean, that's loud. That's loud. I mean, everybody could hear the weeping, everything that took place. And the first thing he asked in verse 3, is Joseph said to his brother, I'm Joseph. Does my father yet live? Because of his forgiveness, he can restore that relationship with his whole family. And I, there's just a little bit of humor here, yet seriousness. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. The word troubled literally means they were terrified. They had no idea that the person facing them was the one that they sold into slavery, the one that they three times said, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, in chapter 37. And now he has all of the power to destroy their lives. And he does not do it. That word terrified, troubled, terrified. And he had the power to do that. And yet he's not going to do it. I'm not going to get even. I'm reminded of the fellow who went to the doctor. He was not feeling well. And a dog had bit him. And the doctor said, I have news for you, sir. You have rabies. And you only have a few weeks to live. You should have gotten here sooner. The fellow took time, pulled out a piece of paper, began to write on it. And the doctor said, what are you doing? He said, I'm writing the names of all the people I want to bite before I die. Now that's vengeance. That's vengeance, is it not? But is not vengeance so very real in some people's life? I want to get even. I want them to know what they did to me. I want it to happen to them. That's not Joseph. It erases judgment. It not only expresses emotion as he wept aloud, it not only erases judgment there as he looked at their terrified faces, but it extends the right hand of fellowship. Some of these, look at verse 4, if you will, please. And Joseph said unto his brethren, did you underline those four words? I think those are some of the sweetest words you're going to find in the Word of God. Come near to me. Come near to me. It extends the right hand of fellowship. I could almost see him saying, we'd like to hide. We'd like to run. We said, nowhere to run. You remember in your life when you got saved, how God extended the right hand of fellowship to you. When you've sinned and you get forgiveness and you get right with God, how he says, come near to me. Let us see that as something we should do to one another. And there is nothing between. He said, come to me. Four of the sweetest words. The offense that built the fence between them and the brother is now being torn down. The wall, if you might want to put it that way, the wall came down. Forgiveness tearing down the walls that have been built up over the years. Years ago in one of my ministries, I had one of a friend that I had really loved greatly, and he just went after me over something. And I tried to figure out what it was, make it right everywhere I could. And he really created a havoc in my first church. And he came to me later, tears in his eyes. He said, preacher, I want you to forgive me for what I did. Now, I could put my hand on this Bible and tell you that I could not remember for sure what he did wrong because I had already forgiven him. I was not going to drink the poison that some people intend for somebody else because they're bitter. I'm not going to do that. I want to enjoy my Christian life. But sitting in the pews across the United States today in churches like ours, there are people who are drinking the poison of bitterness that they intended for someone else to drink. I beg you not to do that. I beg you today, say, come to me, even as our Lord has said to us. Extend the right hand of, erase the judgment. Go to the mercy seat, not the judgment seat. Do that. Express emotions. You know, we've only got a short time on this planet. Do you know that? You just don't have time to hold grudges. You don't have time to be angry at other people for what they've done. We're just not that much time left. Let's do it right for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness not only expresses emotion, erases judgment, extends the right hand of fellowship, but forgiveness exalts God. It puts God back on the throne of your life and the life of the people that you've forgiven. Look there with me in the next few verses here. Forgiveness exalts God in His sovereignty. Now, what does it mean by sovereignty? It means He's in charge. Hello. That's about the simplest way I can define it to you. Sovereignty means God is in charge. Look there in verse 5. Three times you will find the fact that instead of Joseph saying, boy, now's my opportunity to get even with what you did to me. Let me bring up what you did to me. He doesn't do that, does he? Look what he says, verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. Would you get these words? For God did send me before you to preserve life. Wow. Highlight those words. Here he's letting us know that sovereignty means God's in charge. God is in the center of what took place. And if you could only see that, every person that has harmed me in my life, I look at and I say, Lord, there's something out of this I need to learn. Maybe some changes in my life. How's it? Isn't it interesting we want everybody to change but ourselves? And whenever you're going through trials, whenever you're going through those things, you're the one God wants to change. He only says it once, but look with me if you will, please. Secondly, if you will look there in verse 8. I want to drop down. I'll go back to let's go to verse 7. Look at verse 7. Because sovereignty not only means God's in charge. God, listen, God brought that person into your life for a reason. It means God's in charge. Sovereignty matters in times of crisis. Look at verse 7. And God sent me, here it is, first time in verse 5, second time in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve your prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Well, sovereignty matters in times of crisis. God said, Joseph saying, God allowed you to do what you did to me so I would be here to be prime minister so you wouldn't die. Isn't that great? Say amen or oh my. Better say amen. You were facing a crisis. There was a famine for 7 years. And you in most of the world would have perished if God had not done what he did. And so sovereignty now means God's in charge, but it matters in times of crisis. You were all facing a crisis. The world was facing a crisis. Everybody, thousands and thousands of people would have died if God had not been in charge, and it matters in times of crisis. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves. I want to say this. You get wrapped up in yourself, that makes a very small present. Some of you got it. Maybe I said it wrong. I don't know. Did I say it wrong? Okay. But sovereignty makes God the focus. Look what you find in verse 8. So now it's third time. First time, verse 5, God did send me. Verse 7, God did send me. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me to hither. You didn't put me where I am. I want you to know God did this. But God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land. God. You know why Joseph got through that experience? God was his focus. God was his focus. God was his focus. Is God your focus? Are you having a pity party because somebody has hurt you? Remember this. When you go to the pity party, you're the only one invited. And it's not a good time. Not a good time. And forgiveness not only expresses emotion, erases judgment, extends the right hand of fellowship, and exalts God in his sovereignty. But forgiveness expects a change. It's an interesting statement here. His brothers, as they weep over each other and cry and hug each other, he says, now you go back home and get dad and get all your family and bring him here. But verse 24 is such a key verse. When you forgive somebody, one of the things you need to pray for them is they'll make some changes in their life. Hello? Have you been one that has had to be on the receiving end of forgiveness? Have you been there? I have. I've hurt people. Have you hurt anybody? I imagine everybody here has. And as you've done that, you have to say, Lord, I need to make some changes. Look at verse 24. I highlighted it. It's one of those verses, if you're not careful, you'll kind of just read past it quickly. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. Fellows, don't argue. Make some changes in your life. I could almost see, if you read Reuben, Judah, I guess almost see those two boys not getting along over what happened because they spoke in earlier chapters about, you know, whose fault it was and this and that. And Reuben says, I spared his life. And others say, well, you wanted to kill him. I could almost sense it. And on the trip back home, they certainly could have a falling out. And Joseph said, let's make some changes. Let's not argue. Let's not bicker. Let's not rehearse what's happened. It's over with. Put it under the blood. For you and me, we would say that. And let's move forward. Let's go on in our Christian life. And then, not only it expresses emotion, erases judgment, extends the right hand of fellowship, exalts the Lord, expects a change to take place when you're forgiven. When you're forgiven. And it expels fear. Now, in order to get that down, you've got to go all the way to the last chapter. Did you ever read a book and you couldn't finish it and you just skipped a little and cheated and read the last chapter? How many of us have been there? Well, if you haven't read this story, this is where you go to find out how it ends, chapter 50. And when you turn there, you're going to discover that Joseph now, his dad, Jacob, has died. The boys felt as long as dad's alive, Joseph would not hurt us because of his father. And I have written there by verse 15, and there are five things that I share with you in these verses here. Verse 15, I have written 2 Timothy 1:7. I'll give it to you in a minute. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they figured dad was the only reason why Joseph hadn't killed us. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Would you underline those words, hate us? You know, they're reacting They think Joseph will react the same way they reacted to Joseph. Three times in chapter 37, it says they hated Joseph. They hated Joseph. They hated Joseph. That's not Joseph, because true forgiveness erases hatred. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Do you know that verse contains all three persons of the triune Godhead? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. That's the Holy Spirit. You receive power after the Holy Spirit has come. And love, that's the Father. For God so what? Loved the world. And a sound mind. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, says Philippians, that was in Christ Jesus. Fear. Fear covers up grace. If you're fearing today, you need to get rid of it. Hey, they were fearful. It covers up. They hate it. Listen, he's going to get even. Fear covers up grace. Joseph, as you remember, is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who exercised grace more. Oh, aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Oh, if I got what I deserve, I would be not in this pulpit today. And you would not be here as well. But grace not only fear not only captures, it not only captures, it, I'll try it again. It captures the mind. Just gets a hold of you. Fear, not grace. Fear captures the mind. Wow. Have you ever had a relationship with those that are just created fear? Let me ask you this. Have you got some sin in your life you're afraid someone is going to find out? Fear. And fear just covers grace and captures the mind. Look at verse 17 and look at verse 16. It's an interesting verse. So the brothers are concerned. Dad's dead. Are you going to kill us now? Look at verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph. They wouldn't go themselves. They wouldn't go themselves. Why don't we be a real man and a real woman and deal with the things in our life that are not right and not ask somebody else to do them? Look at verse 17. And when you meet our brother, Joseph, say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brother and their sin, for they did evil unto thee. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of our father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. Now why did he weep? Why did he weep? Because fear not only captures the mind, it creates mistrust. They didn't trust Joseph. They didn't trust him. After all, he said, I forgive you. Do you trust God? Are you trusting that he's forgiven you today? Do you trust him when you did it and you've taken it to him and he forgave you? Do you trust him? See, fear captures the mind, it creates mistrust, and it covers up grace, as I said a few moments ago. Do you know why Joseph wept? I'm convinced in my own mind he wept because, fellas, you don't understand grace. I've forgiven you already. I don't have to forgive you. I've done that. And there's a lot of people that are punishing themselves because they cannot believe that God has really forgiven them. It captures the mind. It creates mistrust. It covers up grace. And it contradicts the love of God. It contradicts it. We can say here, look up, here, we can say here, God loves me, but when we sometimes do terrible sins, and by the way, we like to label sins, but God doesn't label them, sin is sin. We say amen to that, sin is sin. We get it right. Don't let it cover up God's love. Oh, if I could go back over my life and relive it, I would love to make some changes. Wouldn't you? The only problem is I'd probably make the same stupid, dumb mistakes. Now, you're smarter than me, maybe, but I know I would, because I have that nature within me. Fear captures the mind, creates mistrust. How can we trust Joseph? How can we trust you, God? Oh, God, it covers up grace. How could God really... And it contradicts his love, and it controls our focus. Look at verse 20. I said it a few moments ago, but verse 20 brings it up again. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good to bring it to pass, as this day, to save much people. Get your focus off yourself. You know, fear and sin in your life stops you from being what God wants you to be. If you got sin, take care of it. Get rid of it, the sin, and get rid of the fear. Because all you're focusing is on yourself. There's a whole world out there that needs to be saved. Amen? Whole world. Unless you're a Calvinist. And I'm not. He died for the whole world. And your big day is one of the means to get people here. Focus on him. Well, I praise the Lord for that. Let me just, as I close this series on Joseph, give you some closing thoughts that you can learn from the life of Joseph, some principles. Number one, we must have a cause greater than ourselves. Joseph had a cause greater than himself. He could have been so wrapped up in his little world of Joseph. He could have got to out of the pit and sold into Potiphar's house in Egypt. And then he was in prison and he could have been wrapped up in his little world. I love it so much when Joseph gets together with the butler and baker while he's there in prison. He says, "Why you look so sad today? Where's your joy?" Joseph had joy because he knew there was a cause greater than himself. I got a cause greater than me. Do you have a cause greater than yourself? Somebody asked me not too long ago, he says, "Why at 78, I'll be 78 at the end of the month, why are you still doing what you're doing?" Because there's a cause greater than me. Why? There'll be a time when I know I can't do it. But then I'll just spend a lot of time in prayer. Because we never lose the cause. Right, brother? Lastly, we never lose the cause. Wow. Also, do not allow trials to hide the presence of God. Don't allow your trials to hide the presence of God. Three times in chapter 39. Remember that? He said, "And the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him." Don't allow your trials to hide the wonderful presence of God. Enjoy him in the midst of trials. Now, I don't enjoy trials, but I enjoy his presence in the midst of those trials. Three, learn to adjust your life to the circumstances you're facing. Third thing, not only have a cause greater than yourself, do not allow trials to hide his presence, but thirdly, learn to adjust your life to the circumstances you're facing. I already mentioned it. I guess here's Joseph in prison. And by the way, it's not the prisons we have today where the inmates get colored TV and writes the votes and you name it. That's called the doctrine of baloney. But it was a dungeon, dark. A dungeon that wasn't a pleasant place to live. But do you know what he did? He learned to adjust to his circumstances. Wow. That's victory. And number four, leave the past in the past so you can enjoy the present. Don't live in the past. But I want to say this. You do not live in the past, but you do let the God of the past live in you. I often sit with Brother Lastly and others in this church who remember those good days. Now, you can't go back and redo those days, but we still have the God today is still the God of the past, and it can be done again if we let the Holy Ghost take over in a marvelous way. It can happen again. It can happen again. Oh, God, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. That ought to be our cry. And number five, this is key. Learn to forgive yourself as God has forgiven you. Too many of God's people are still living a defeated life. They've taken those sins before God, but they haven't forgiven themselves. Forgive yourself because God has. And you need that forgiveness or you'll not go on. It's been an interesting study. I've enjoyed it. And I've helped my life. I hope it will help yours. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close this morning's service. I don't know what God may be doing in your life through it all. But I have learned so much. I'm a fellow whose father walked out on him when he was only 2 years old. Got my brother drunk and shot himself to death. I could go on stories, and you could go on maybe more than mine. And one day when I got saved, I said, Lord, tear those walls down, tear those fences down so I can enjoy you. And I don't know what God may be doing in your heart this morning, but I'm praying that God will just give you the victories that you need through Jesus Christ. Are you holding a grudge? What are you doing about it? It's destroying you. Today, maybe you're the one who has caused the grudge. You have done something. You may need to go make it right. Pray you will. But if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be saved. I pray with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, all over this auditorium. If God is dealing with your heart, call conviction. You can have forgiveness through Jesus Christ as they had through Joseph. And I'm wondering, we're not going to embarrass you, but I'm wondering if you'd lift your hand this morning when I ask you to, and hold it up till I see it. I'm not going to embarrass you, not going to go to you, but you say, I need to be saved this morning. God brought me here. God allowed me to come, but I need to be saved. Now with heads bowed, eyes closed, on the main floor first, would you lift that hand up and say, that's me this morning. I need to be saved. Would you lift that hand up? Say, God's speaking to me this morning. Just lift it up. Hold it up till I can see it because I want to pray for you. Not by name or where you're sitting, but who you are, a sinner who needs Christ. Now on the balcony, you lift that hand up and say, God spoke to my heart. This morning I need to be saved. I'm wondering if there's some this morning. Well, I were seated here for a moment and close. There's something in this message about forgiveness. God dealt with you. It's something about the things we've learned in this book. God has dealt with me this morning. I need to make some things right with God. Quietly, reverently, would you just lift that hand up and say, God dealt with me right where you're seated. I'll not point you out, but say, God has dealt with me this morning. Some areas of my life I need to take care of. Would you slip that hand up? Say, that's me. His hand there. Another hand there, another one over there. Just slip it up. Another hand there, another hand there, another one over there. I'm asking you this morning to don't just pray about it, but do something about it. If you need to find a place at this altar, say, God's dealing with me. I just want to take care of it this morning. You know, this altar, we talk about an altar, because it represents the cross. We're going to all be taken care of. Let's all stand together. While you're standing together, I want you to just leave your seat and come find an altar. If you need someone to pray with you, we'll do that. Even as you sing, would you come?
Softly and tenderly,
would you take care of it this morning? Would you not wait and just come and say, God, you spoke to my heart and I need to take care of it this morning.
On the portal,
several hands that went up. Would you not let God be God of your life this morning? You're here without that blessed truth of total salvation. Would you not leave your seat and have we'll have someone open a Bible and show you how to be saved. Come home. His brothers came home to forgiveness, cleansing. Maybe this morning you're struggling with forgiving yourself.
Earnestly, tenderly,
come find that place at the altar.
Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised.
Anyone else need to come? We just want God to be God this morning. Take over, Lord.
Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me.
Final thoughts. Come home.
Come home.
Come home.
Come home.
Come home. Come back to him.
Ye who are weary,
you're tired of it all, come home.
Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
All right, before we close, I have two or three announcements. Do not forget, the Clark family will be here this evening. Guests, be sure to get your gift that is given to you. And please grab a stack of these invitations out there. They're all out there. Now, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Instead of having the deacons come forward, I want the deacons and their wives, if you'll do this for me, I pray, just go out in the hall, in the lobby. And when you leave here, I want you to let them know you're going to pray for them. Let's do it that way today because we have a large crowd here, and it'd be better than. So would you do that? You deacons, you can head out that way right now, brother, and your wife, and head out that way. And then it's good to have Brother Robinson here. By the way, he's not here as a candidate. Laugh. I'm having fun here. You're messing my fun up. He deals with music. All right. And thankful that he's here, and he did a tremendous job at ambassador, and I appreciate him so much. But he also has never invited me to sing in a choir. The word has been around how bad I sing, but anyway, we love him. All right, praise the Lord, and thank the Lord for you. Let's have Brother Lastly, I picked on you so much this morning. Would you just close in prayer this morning? I didn't pick on him. He knows I love him, and he remembers the good days. That's right.